Well, good morning. Good morning. These are all the people who enjoyed a nice, comfortable night in bed last night and weren't sleeping out in tents in the cold. We're going to turn together in God's Word. We're continuing in our study in Acts. Acts chapter 27. So you should all be well rested and have no excuses for falling asleep this morning. Acts chapter 27. And we're following Paul on his trip, on his journey to Rome, where he is to be tried. Acts chapter 27, and we'll pick it up in verse 21. And we will go back over what happens up until verse 21, but we'll start our reading in verse 21. And basically, they're in the middle of a storm, the middle of a shipwreck. And actually, we'll start in verse 20, because that sets the scene for us. Verse 20, this is God's word. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresails of the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land." Let's pray again. Father, we come to your word, and Lord, passages like this, there's so much happening, so much story, and at times it can be difficult to see what it is you're saying to us and how it applies to us today. But we thank you, all your word, your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you that you speak, all of your word speaks to us. And you just pray this morning that you give us ears to hear and hear what it is you're saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, long chapter, 44 verses, and quite a lot happens, a lot of action. So, let's see if we can navigate this passage without running ashore. There's a lot here, and I don't want to get blown off course. These are all puns, but if I can keep these puns at bay, it'll be all plain sailing from here. Okay. I thought those were funnier than. Anyway, so this passage is all about a shipwreck. Paul on his journey to Rome. And really, the passage is really about a catastrophe, a disaster. Paul, in the middle of the sea, in verse 20, we see that they were in the middle of the ocean, and they'd basically given up hope. All hope was lost. And this week of all weeks, I think is a week when we need a word about catastrophe, a word about disaster. What happens whenever, how are we to react, how are we to think when the storms just swoop into our lives. There were things that we never planned for, never saw coming. Things that aren't even happened as a result of anything that we have done. Come into our lives and sweep us away. And this passage doesn't give us all the answers that we would like. Doesn't explain all why bad things happen. But I think it does point us to some truths that we can hold on to. Some things that can prepare us for whenever these moments come in our lives. And some things we can hold on to in the middle of them. Whenever we come to a text like this, there's lots of narrative. It's good to remember two things. Listening to a really good preacher, Alistair Begg, and he mentioned this whenever he was speaking in this passage. I thought it would be good to mention it as well. He says that whenever we come to a passage like this, remember, we need to stay on the line. To stay on the line. If you imagine a piece of paper which with a line running across the middle of it, and whenever we're coming to read and think, how does this apply to us? When we stay on the line. Some people go above the line, and that means that they start to see things that perhaps aren't there in the passage. They start to add things in that maybe the author Luke and God through Luke never intended. So people, they read this passage and they see, you know, four anchors were dropped to try and steady the ship. And there's one commentator, he says these four anchors, they refer to four staples of the Christian life: reading your Bible, praying, telling other people about Jesus, and something else. I can't remember what the other one was. And of course, Luke didn't. Four anchors don't represent that at all. But sometimes, you know, we come to pass, I guess, lots of numbers and things and places, we can maybe start to see things that aren't there. So hopefully, with God's help, we'll stay just on the line. The other mistake is to go below the line and to take away from God's word. And maybe to think, well, this is just a really nice story that is in the Bible. Maybe did it really happen? Maybe it didn't happen. And if it did happen, what does it have to do with us today? What does it mean? So we don't want to go above the line and add things to the text. And we don't want to go below the line and come not expecting God to speak either. We want to stay on the line and see what is God saying to us. I think, and that's good to remember when we come to any passage in God's word. And the other thing is, we want to stay on the line. Also, we want to ask the question, why? Whenever we come to study or look at any passage in the Bible, good to ask the question, why? Why is this here? What's the purpose? Whenever back in Bible times, people writing down God's word, the scripture, paper wasn't cheap. And it was expensive. And so you didn't write something down just for the sake of it. You didn't write it down just to, no such thing as filler. You only wrote what you wanted to say. It was really important because it was costly. It was expensive. And so all of God's word is there for a reason. Luke includes this long passage about the shipwreck. He is saying something to us this morning. It's good to ask, why is it here? And why is it here in this form? So let's recap a bit about what happened in the first half of the chapter. So Paul is leaving from Caesarea. I'm not the sort of person who enjoys maps. I know some people maybe really love, you know, those maps at the back of your Bible. You love looking at them and reading them. Maps, my eyes, just whenever somebody puts up a map, my eyes generally glaze over. But I think it is important. I think it will be useful if you can stay with me. So Paul leaves in a ship from Caesarea with the Roman guard, and they travel up to a place called I know I'm going to get all these names wrong, so just get over that now. A place called Sidon? We'll call it Sidon. A place called Sidon, and they stop there for a while, and Paul is on good terms with his soldiers, his guards. He actually is allowed to get off at Sidon and visit some friends. But then they get back on, and they travel all the way up to Myra. And at Myra here, they actually change boats, get onto a bigger ship. And at this stage, this is whenever the wind picks up and it's slow going, and they're making slower progress than they should. And then they travel around to a place called Cnidus. I don't know why there's a C there, but we'll call it Cnidus. Cnidus, and then the winds pick up again, and they travel around to Crete, and they have to stop off in this place called Fair Havens. And Fair Havens sounds lovely, but it wasn't quite a fair haven for them, because by this stage, winter is approaching, and apparently back in those days, you didn't sail between about October and March. You just didn't sail. The seas were so bad, and they'd made such slow progress that winter was approaching. They weren't going to get to Rome by winter, so they were going to have to stop somewhere for the winter for about 3 or 4 months to stay there in port. And they stop in Fair Havens, but it seems that the port wasn't suitable to stay in. It was too small, probably for their ship. So there's a discussion, do we stay here, even though the wind's bad, it's not the ideal port, do we stay here, or do we risk it and try to make it down the land a bit and find it a more suitable port? And we see in verse 10, They're having this discussion, should we stay here, even though the port's a bit small, or should we try and make it to another port? And Paul says to them, sirs, I perceive the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. He was saying, stay here in Fair Havens, it'll be much safer. But they ignore Paul, and they keep going, and they try to make it for Phoenix, which is just down the coast a little bit. But they get caught up in a wind, and it's a wind that was, even had a name, it was called the Northeastern, so it was a notorious wind that they get caught up in, and they're trying to make it, well, they're not trying to make it to Malta, because they didn't even know about Malta, but they get caught up in this wind, and they get caught up in a storm in the middle of the sea, and they're terrified, and they don't know where they're going, what's happening. They're terrified that if they go down south, that apparently was a graveyard for ships. Lots of ships got washed up and destroyed there, and so they lose control of the ship. They start throwing stuff overboard, cargo, tackle, all sorts of things. They take measures to try and secure the boat, but they've lost control of the boat. They also lose all sense of navigation. Back to verse 20. So they can't see the sun or the stars, and that means they've no bearing on where they are. They've no idea where in the sea they are. Where are they going? So, and all hope is lost. So I think one of the first things that we can see from this passage is just really simple, that storms come. Storms come. I'm sure Paul was asking why. God, you've told me that I'm going to Rome. That was his plan. Paul was sure that he knew I'm going to Rome. And all of a sudden he's in this boat on his journey there, and then there's this huge storm. And when it says verse 20 that we lost all hope, I think that includes Paul as well. At one point thought, this is it, the journey is over, we're lost at sea. And Paul could see it coming. It wasn't that this was Paul's fault or that he had sinned and that God was punishing him. He had actually said, look, this is going to happen, let's stay in Fairhaven, let's not leave. He saw it coming, and he was against the plan, but he gets caught up in this chaos. It was through no fault of his own. And I'm sure Paul was asking, why the storm? And put yourself not just in Paul's shoes, but there's another man who travelled with him called Aristarchus. He was a friend of Paul's, and he was journeying with him. And I'm sure Aristarchus, in the middle of the storm, was thinking, why did I throw my lot in with Paul? Why did I think it was a good idea to travel with him to Rome? Maybe he was even questioning, why did I believe Paul's message? If this is where it's leading me, to die in the middle of a storm, in the middle of nowhere, why is this happening? And passages like this tell us that the storms come, not just to people who don't know God, but storms come to us all, come to everyone. When we read chapters like this, we have to remind ourselves that there's no place in Christianity for a message or a gospel that says, come to Jesus and your life will be perfect. Come to Jesus and he will take away all the difficult times in your life. You'll never get sick. There'll be no accidents. You will never have financial difficulties. Your life will just be perfect. Passages like this tell us that there's no place in biblical Christianity for that. It's just simply not the gospel. It's simply not New Testament Christianity. From chapter 3 of Genesis, the fall, right through to the end of Revelation, there are storms for believers. People who follow God, and difficult times come to them. Days when the sun is blocked out and you've no idea where you are, you've no idea why this is happening. At times we say that the safest place to be is in the centre of God's will. I think that's true, but it depends on how you define safety. Depends how you define safety. God has never promised us that storms won't come. He's never promised us that our path will be easy. And serving God can at times involve storms. I think the key is verse 20, where all hope is lost. If you remember the past few weeks, we've been saying for a few weeks that Paul's journey to Rome parallels Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. So whenever Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, Jesus made this journey to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem and he travelled there. And Paul kind of does the same with Rome. And I think Luke wants us to see that Paul's journey to Rome parallels Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And he actually makes it really plain, because they both three times predicted that they were going to a city. Jesus predicted three times he's going to Jerusalem to suffer. Paul predicted three times he's going to Rome. They both get arrested, falsely accused. They both undergo four trials under various rulers and governors. And then they go. Of course, Jesus goes to the cross and Jesus dies. But where is Paul's death, if you like? Where is Paul's death in the book of Acts? If Paul's life and journey to Rome is paralleling Jesus, And I think this is it here. I think this is Paul's, if Paul's journey parallels Jesus' journey, this is Paul's crucifixion moment. This is Paul's death moment. For the ancients, for people in Bible times, the sea was a place of death. The sea was a place of destruction. It was a place of great fear. And if you think about it back then, they had no way of knowing what was under the sea. Today we have lots of lovely submarines and scuba equipment, and you can go down and you can see, kind of. Even today, I don't think we fully know what's under the sea. But back then, it was a place of destruction, and it was almost a place of your worst nightmares under the sea. And you think of Jonah. Whenever Jonah went under the ocean, he talks about the gates of Sheol or Hades, of hell almost, and went over him. It was a place of destruction, a symbol of death. And Paul here is in the middle of, Luke is trying to say, is in the middle of death. And he's there because he's following the life of Jesus. He's a follower of Jesus. And following him at times means following Jesus' life, and means following in his sufferings as well. And storms come. Storms came to Paul. Storms came to Jesus. And so if we're going through difficult and tough times, it's not a sign of that God has abandoned you. It's not a sign that you've necessarily sinned and that God is punishing you. Storms come to us all. Storms come particularly to Christians. Just the past week, I was reading a really, really good book by a guy called Nick Ripken. And it's called The Insanity of God. And what he did was he went around the world to places where there'd been persecution and suffering of Christians. So he went to China, to Russia and Ukraine, and to the Middle East, all over the world, interviewed people who had suffered really badly for their faith and wanted to know, how did you persevere? What was it that brought you through? You were in prison for years and years. You were tortured and you kept your faith. How did you keep going? And he said that whenever he talked to these people, he would marvel and he would say to them at times, why have you never written this down? Why have you never told people about your story, about how you suffered and you stayed true to your faith and how these difficult times came? And he said this to a man in Ukraine, and an older pastor. And this man said to him, son, when did you stop reading your Bible? All of our stories are in the Bible. God has already written them down. Why would we bother writing books to tell our stories when God has already told his story? If you just read the Bible, you would see our stories are there. He paused and asked me again, when did you stop reading your Bible? Without waiting for me to answer, he turned and walked away. And so Nick, who was an American guy, said this. When he saw the persecution and suffering of Christians, he marveled and said, this is so strange, so weird that Christians would go under all this suffering. And he asked this guy in Ukraine. The guy in Ukraine is saying, well, we're Christians. Read your Bible. This is what Christians do. This is what happens to us. Storms come. Difficulties come. Why are we so surprised? Another pastor in Russia took him to the window and showed him the sun and asked him, every day whenever the sun rises and sets, are you really surprised? Do you go and tell your sons, look, the sun's risen and the sun's set again. This is amazing. And he said, well, of course not. It happens. It just happens. We expect it. And he said that was the same for Christians in Russia with suffering and persecution. It happens to Christians. And that's hopefully not to be glib or blasé about suffering and difficult times, but to be realistic. Do we have a New Testament view of suffering and difficult times? Are we surprised by them? Because I think if we read our Bibles, we shouldn't be. When it comes, it is a tragedy. But are we prepared? Do we have a theology, a view of God? Or do we really know enough of God's word? Do we have it in our hearts that we will be sustained when it happens? Are we prepared for the storms when they come? So that's the first thing that we learn, is that storms come. And there they are in the middle of this storm, and they've given up hope. But then God speaks. God speaks to Paul. And we see in verse 23, that Paul spoke to the man. And he said, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. So God came and God spoke to Paul. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of the difficult time, in the middle of the horrendous giving up hope, in this place of death and destruction, the place of your worst nightmares, God speaks, and God speaks into it. And he told them that they will be safe, but that they will have to run aground. And he speaks to Paul, and he speaks comfort. He told Paul, you will make it. He says, do not be afraid, Paul. Those are his words, do not be afraid, Paul. He's reminding them that he has a plan. Do not be afraid, of course, is the most oft-quoted command in the Bible. And that's because it's the one that we need the most. do not be afraid. That God, he has a plan. This isn't an accident. The storm isn't outside of God's control. It's not a blip or a malfunction in God's will. But God has got this. And he's saying to Paul, and he speaks through his word, and he speaks the same thing to us today, no matter what we're going through. He speaks to us in his word time and time again. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And it's not to say that the storm will go away, the difficult times will go away. God didn't take the storm away straight away. But he's telling him, do not be afraid. He speaks to us. He speaks to him words of comfort. He speaks words of confidence. He says, take heart. Take heart. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't despair and give up and say, well, the storm's outside of our control. We'll just throw ourselves over the boat. We'll just give up. He says, keep going. Take heart. Keep sailing the boat. Keep going. Keep trusting in me. Don't stop. Words of comfort. Words of confidence. And God speaks to us today. We're the same. He speaks to us and tells us in the middle of the difficult times, he loves us. He loves us. The difficult times are no sign of God's lack of love for you. If you're in pain, suffering, it's not a sign that God doesn't love you. God loved Paul, and he sent this storm. God loved his son, Jesus, so much. And he sent him into the world. And when Jesus, being beaten and scourged by soldiers, hanging on the cross, was not because of lack of love from his Father. That's the same for us. Sufferings and difficult times are no sign of God's lack of love. He loves you this morning. Storms do come, but God speaks to us words of comfort and words of assurance. Again, in the book, I've really struck by this book, so quite full of it. He heard about these three pastors in Russia in the 50s, and these three pastors were leaders of young people. And there was so many small house churches, and the young people didn't really know each other and were quite isolated, so they wanted to get together this big conference, bring all the young people together and encourage them. And so they brought all these young people together. They wanted to know how much of God's word do they know, because none of them had Bibles. They couldn't own Bibles themselves, so they wanted to know how much of the Bible will they be able to memorize or to reproduce. So they put them in groups to see how much of God's word they knew. And between them, they were able to reproduce all four of the Gospels. People who had never owned Bibles, they were able to reproduce all four of the Gospels, and they had memorized between them over 1,200 songs, over hymns and choruses. And we wonder how did that... That was a generation went through so much suffering, torture, imprisonment. I wonder how were they sustained? What was it that kept them going? Well, part of the answer is that God's word in their hearts. They knew it. There was one man, another man he talks about, Dmitriev, who was in prison for 17 years. And he was put in prison. He wasn't allowed anything in his cell. But he said every time that he found a scrap of paper, he would take a pen, he would write down all the verses and all the songs and all of the Bible that he could memorize, and he would stick these up on his wall. And then the guards would come in and would find it, and they would tear it down, rip away, and would beat him and then leave him. And he would constantly do this. Every time he found a piece of paper, he would write all the scripture they'd memorized, put it up on paper and stick it up. And he was sustained to 17 years of imprisonment for his faith. I wonder if somebody challenged us, that all of us got together in this room, and how much Bible have we memorized? How much Bible is in our minds and our hearts, and put it together? Would we be able to stitch together one book of the Bible and never mind all four of the Gospels? But because they had God's word in their hearts, when the storms came, they were strong. And God speaks to Paul in the middle of the storm. And it's a challenge to us. I wonder, do we have God's word in our hearts? Do we memorize it? Do we think about it? Do we contemplate it? Is it there whenever the days of trouble come? So storms come, God speaks. And thirdly, so they're in the storm, they get blown away off, and they see this island. Of course, they don't know what it is, but it turns out to be Malta. And you think about it, if they're a little boat in the middle of all that blue, what are the chances that they would hit any land? Never mind that tiny, tiny little island. You can't even really see it on that map. But they run ashore on Malta, and all 276 people get off the boat and survive. And it is, I think, a miracle that all those that they would land that island and that all of them would survive. And God is showing his hand, saying, I've got this, I've got a grip on this situation. It might be tempting to say, well, that's a nice story, but maybe did Luke maybe just kind of write that in and make that up. And just, you know, it's a dramatic story. Maybe he thought the sex, the end of Acts is getting a bit long with all these trials and court cases, and he thought, well, I need something to spice it up here, make it a bit more exciting. So, okay, I'll write in a shipwreck, and that'll keep my readers going to the end. I don't think so. And for one reason, if you look at, when you're reading this, all the place names and all the people, and Luke goes into incredible detail. It took me forever going through that chapter trying to work out exactly what happened, because there's so much stuff and so many details. I feel like if Luke wrote that and sent that out, and if you were in Luke's person in Luke's time, you could easily have gone maybe and found some of these people. Luke wasn't afraid to put all this data, all these places, all these people, and say, that's what happened. And so any people could have verified that and went and checked in Luke's day. So we can't take this as just a piece of fancy. And this Luke wrote this, and people could check it. It's true. And that all these people, 276 people in this huge boat, this boat is wrecked, and all of them end up, many of them probably couldn't swim, and all of them end up on the beach. All of them are rescued just the way God had told Paul that was going to happen. And they go from the complete despair, verse 20, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Abandoned hope. In the middle of the destruction, in the middle of the death, all around them, God brings them safely home. Most of you have to ask, what is the point? Why is this here? Why did this happen? Why does Luke record it? And we don't know why, really, why the storm happened. I mean, God could have easily just let Paul go nicely and safely to Rome with no hiccups. We don't know why it happened. But we do know that God shows that he speaks in the middle of storms, he speaks in the middle of difficulty. And out of the chaos, out of destruction, out of things that we don't understand, God has his hand upon it. And God rescues and God saves. The old hymn, he plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. God is showing that he, out of in the depths, in the place of death, God can rescue and God can bring out. In the place of utter hopelessness, God brought life and rescue. And God shows that out of death he brings life. And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus dies, and out of Jesus' death he brings salvation, brings hope for his people. He brings resurrection. And so for there to be resurrection, life, there has to be death. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Maybe sometimes we ask, why do we not see much fruit in our lives? Why do we not see this resurrection power of God's at work in our lives? Perhaps part of the answer is that there's no death in our lives. What I mean by that, we're not dying to ourselves. We're not saying no to our own sinful flesh. We aren't dying to our sin. Whenever we do that, whenever we die to ourselves, then God can pour in his resurrection life and give us new life and hope and victory in him. But if we're always saying yes to ourselves and always just living in the flesh, living for ourselves, never experiencing that death, and we can't expect there to be resurrection life in our lives. Our great danger is perhaps not that we will be, like in those stories said about persecution and suffering and being thrown in prison and tortured, but our great danger probably in this part of the world is just that every day we just get up and we doubt that God reigns. We just see the world going along the way it is, and we see people who sin and prosper, and we just slowly, slowly doubt God's reign, God's rule, and slowly, slowly doubt perhaps his goodness as well. And slowly we start to refuse to die to ourselves and live to God. And we're so much around us, so much that we can do, so much comfort, that every day we choose self and comfort over dying to our own sin. And then gradually we go off course. And pardon another pun, but we end up shipwrecking our faith because we just every day don't believe. Every day we don't trust that he reigns. Every day we aren't dying to self and living to him. God is showing that we need to focus on him, that he, if we die to ourselves, he will bring life. And also that God rules the storms. When all is lost, when all hope is gone, when our worst fears are coming true, God shows us that he reigns. In the vision of heaven that John saw in God's throne room a glassy sea, or a sea of glass. And we've sang it in one of the hymns today. The sea of glass. I often wonder what that meant, or what that is. But if the sea is this place of terror, the sea is this place of our worst nightmares, But in the throne room of God, we have this place of terror, this place of fear, of hopelessness. And it's there before God, but it's a sea of glass. And it is to say that God has tamed, has control over the sea. He's turned our worst fears, he's turned the sea into glass. It's frozen before him, that he is in control of it. This world is more broken, rebellious and distorted, I think, than any of us imagine. It's more rebellious and more sinful than we imagine. But God is more sovereign, good and powerful than we will ever comprehend. How can we stand in the day of trouble? I think we need to know that, remember, the storms come, not be surprised whenever difficult times come. But we need to look for God speaking, hear his word, have his word stored in our hearts. And we need to know that and trust that God reigns. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your sovereignty. And we do pray for anybody here this morning who is going through a difficult time and perhaps is wondering, why is this happening and what is the purpose? We pray, Lord, that you would speak to them through your word and remind them, Father, of your love and your care for them. And remind them, Lord, that these things don't happen because of our a lack of love from you. But Lord, you have a purpose, you have a plan through it. We pray you'd help them to trust you, to trust your heart, and to trust you that you reign and you rule. And Father, we may not always understand, but we can trust you that you are good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.